Daniel, he decided not to worship the king, but instead to say, no, I'm going to worship God, which went against everyone else and against exactly what the king said. And the king said, okay, I'm going to kill you then. And Daniel's thing was, God's going to save me, but even if he doesn't, he's still God is the idea, or he's still good. That's insane. That whole concept of even if God doesn't provide, he still knows what he's doing. He's still God. He's still good. That's tough. But that is the posture, I think, that would help us out the most on earth. If we can learn that, it will absolutely change our perspective on everything that comes against us. Because it's really easy for us as people to do the curl up in a ball thing. I love curling up in a ball. I love just going, putting headphones in, curling up in a ball, and trying to ignore my problems. But here's the thing that I've learned throughout life. They don't go away when you do that. And that's kind of what I did through all of my schooling. I just ignored that things needed to be done. And what happens is eventually the grade comes and the due date passes. And then the teacher says, you have to retake this class because you didn't do any of the work. Oh, oops. But see, that curling up in a ball, it practically doesn't work. But we don't have to even have that perspective or that we don't have to have the feeling that we want to do that. Because if we recognize that God's in control, that he knows what he's doing, that we're in this situation for a reason, not going to be an issue. We can stand up in the beginning of the day and march forward knowing that the enemy that we're about to go up against is way bigger than us and that we don't stand a chance, but we do because God is fighting for us. So that's kind of the theme that I've seen in Joshua that I really think applies to us as well. Here's one other thing I want to point out, and this is in Joshua 14. We haven't read it yet, and I just want to read a few verses, but do you remember before we started the book of Joshua, we talked about Moses and how he brought the people out of Egypt, and then he sent spies, and he sent one from every tribe and Joshua to go across into the promised land to spy out the land, to see what they were up against is the idea. But when they came back, they all talked about how amazing it was, how there was honey and there was fruit, and they even brought fruit to show how huge the fruit was over there in the promised land. But they all said, but we can't do it because there's giants. There's huge people over there. They're way bigger than us. We're just little Jewish people. But we can't do it. Except for two people. Joshua and who else? Anybody? Oh, bonus. Bonus points. Caleb was the other guy who said, we can, let's go. He actually said, let's go up now. Let's go do it. God's going to win. God's going to fight for us. It reminds me of King David with Goliath. I love the VeggieTales version of that, by the way. What's it called? David and the Giant Pickle. David and the Giant Pickle, that's it. But he's like, why are you letting him say those things? That's what he says in VeggieTales. He's like, you can't let him talk like that. Let's go beat him up or whatever. That's his attitude. He's talking against our God and making fun of our God. And so he's like, people are having to hold him back, basically, from running out to tackle the giant or whatever he would do instinctively. But here's the thing about that story. God won. God beat that giant. And he was being called to go up against the hugest enemy that he had no chance against because God was fighting the battle. So here we have Joshua and Caleb saying, no, let's do it. Let's go. We're more than ready. God is going to give us the land that he said he would give us. So read verse 7 here. It says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, and the word was, let's go beat up these people that God said we could take. Nevertheless, verse 8, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. What does that mean? That's the New King James Version of saying, when it says that it made the made the heart of the people melt. It means that the other spies, all the other guys who went with them, scared all of the Israelites to death by saying, we can't do it. There's huge people over there. They scared everyone. The entire children of Israel, the whole congregation of God's people were scared out of their minds because all of these spies were saying, no, we can't do it. It's too scary. Probably overhyping the enemy, making him sound way bigger and tougher than he really is. There's people, by the way, I don't want to stay on this for too long, but there's people in your life that will do this. They'll be the spies that bring a bad report. Discouragers, I guess, would be a good term for them. People that when you tell them what you're up against, they say, bro, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. That's why I'm talking to you. You know, you're supposed to encourage me. If you know that there's people that give you that advice, dude, you are in so much trouble. I'm so sorry. That's all the advice they have. Don't ask them for advice anymore. That's what I'm saying. Because we as believers, and hopefully these people that you go to for advice are believers, we need to encourage each other that nothing is too big for the Lord. We shouldn't be frightened and then going to people who are just scaring us even more. We tend to overhype the enemy. Because as we know, Satan is a lion roaming around this earth seeking whom he may devour. But the idea is that he's a toothless lion. It's like a giant lion with a giant mane, a giant roar, but he literally has to have his food chewed up for him because he can't do anything. That's really Satan. He doesn't have, he's a declawed, detoothed old lion. And he looks mean, looks scary, but he can do nothing to us, God's people. The battle's already been won. We need to remember that. And hopefully you're a person who, when people come to you with those problems, you can encourage them in the Lord. But he says, so I wholly followed the Lord. I did what I said, but everybody else scared the whole children, people of Israel. So Moses swore on that day, saying, verse 9, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. If you're an underliner or a highlighter, underliner, highlight that. You have wholly followed the Lord my God. And not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly, wholeheartedly, completely followed the Lord. Jump down, verse 14. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Back when Caleb went with all those guys to spy out the land, because he was bringing a good report and saying, let's do it, the Lord said, through Moses, that land you were just walking on, and this is in the book of Numbers that we're not reading, but the Lord said, the land that you just trodden under your foot, the land you were just walking on, is going to be yours. It's going to be an inheritance to you and your people. Basically, your, you know, all the kids and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren that would come after that. This land is going to be theirs because you have wholeheartedly followed the Lord. There is great application here for us. If we wholeheartedly follow Jesus Christ, there is an inheritance for us. Now, some might say, yeah, but it's not land or a giant house, or and it may not be, at least not here on earth. But there is, and as you know, you Bible students know, that we do look forward to heaven, an eternity with our Savior Jesus, and there actually is a dwelling place that he's making for us. If you go downtown and tell random people that you believe this, that God is really making you a house in heaven, they might laugh at you. But here's the thing. The Bible says so. And I completely believe it. I absolutely do. And I don't think that I'm a fool for doing so. Because the very same God who said, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for your sins, said, I'm making you a place here in heaven if you believe in that. I'm stoked about it. You know, that, and that is an inheritance. That is something we have to look forward to. And walking in this earth, wholeheartedly serving the Lord, We love, as Americans, doing things half-heartedly. That's like our favorite thing to do, half-hearted. We don't like going all in. We don't like taking risks too much. We like to play it safe. And if there's one theme that we see in Scripture with men and women who were completely blessed by the Lord and used by the Lord in a radical way, they all have something in common. They went wholehearted. They dove headfirst. And they didn't care if there was cement at the bottom or not. The Lord said, jump, and they said, okay, and they did it. That's scary. It can be real intimidating because the Lord sees everything and we don't. And so when God says to do something or move in a direction or to serve in a ministry or to take a class or to move to a city or to fill in the blank, and we don't know what the outcome is going to be, it can be scary to say okay and to do it. But here's what I see. There's an inheritance. There's a blessing. There's huge blessing for a person who's willing to say, Jesus, I believe 100% that you know what you're doing. And I believe that if this is you guiding me this way, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be sold out. Go for it. Scares me to death, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what the Lord wants from us. And I think that if we do that, we will be blown away by how God blesses us and uses us. But it's a choice. Again, just like being Spirit-filled is a choice. And we've been talking about that in this book. So I hope all that makes sense. I spent way longer on that than I wanted to. But, you know, that's just the word that the Lord's been showing me lately. And so I felt compelled to share that with you. Are you doing the things that you're doing for the Lord wholeheartedly? If God has given you a direction and said, I want you in school right now, taking this many classes, are you doing it wholeheartedly? If he has you at a certain job or a position, or maybe even something like taking care of your grandmother or whatever, are you doing it wholeheartedly? Because if you do, I think that the blessing will totally blow your mind. It just will. That is the God that we serve. I've seen this personally. I've seen it in other people. And anyone who just gets sold out, and these are all phrases that are, they kind of fall under that umbrella of Christianese. Are you sold out for Jesus? you know, Jesus freak, man. Jesus freak. But that kind of defines what I'm talking about. Not being a freak to this world just to be weird, but to be about Jesus and just say, okay, I believe that the God of all creation has given me this word, given me this direction, so I'm just going to do it, and I'm not going to worry about what happens. Pray about it. Think about it, because I think that it's something that I want for me, and I'm not there, but I want to be. So does that make sense? Lord, thank you that you defeated that sin and death and hell itself on the cross. Pray that we would walk in victory and boldness. And, Lord, just I pray that fear and all the burdens that we walked in with would just be lifted. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for being real. Lord, there are sadly lots of people who spend their lives worshiping things that are man-made, whether it's in their head or physically. Thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of all things and that we can have a real relationship with you. Just pray that you'd fill up my brothers and sisters with your spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen.